if you looked at the cover of the bulletin, you've seen that the title for this talk today is Straight Talk About Money. My name is Jim Freiling. I've had the privilege of being able to teach in here a few times. But I want you to know right from the get-go that that this is not something that I was asked to speak on. This is something that I asked to be able to speak on. It's something that I think is important, and I think it's something that we as a church don't necessarily get the input that we necessarily need sometimes. This is going to be straight talk, and so I'm not known necessarily for being one who beats around the bush a whole lot. I will try and put out for you in the next 30 minutes or so my best understanding of how God really wants us to think about money, how he wants us to work with money and do what we do with money. And so that's kind of where I'm going with this. And you may or may not know that my profession, the job that I have, is I'm a teacher. And so this topic is important enough that I'm going to do it a little bit different from how I might otherwise do this, in that I'm going to be a little bit more formal in how I approach some of this. And part of this is just simply so that you can take notes, quite honestly. I recognize from the get-go that this is a complex, difficult topic. Okay? If you were to look in your Bibles, you would find that at minimum there are hundreds of verses that talk about money. And depending on how you want to expand the concept of money, that easily gets to thousands. So there's a lot that the Bible says about money. Now, I'm not sure that it's because it's important to God as much as it's because it's important to us. Okay? Now, God says a lot. He's trying to help us out. We probably ought to pay attention to the things that he has to say. Now, part of what makes this complicated, though, with all those verses on money, you might think, well, that should make it pretty easy, except some of the verses almost seem to contradict each other. So they might take a little bit more depth to figure out what exactly they're really saying. There are some examples in Scripture in the realm of money that are good examples and some that are bad. And there are some that, well, we would take a good lesson in following their examples, and others that we should really take a lesson and not. But how do you know which is which? And you don't necessarily know what outcome you're going to get from following that particular example. And finally, you know, a lot of these verses, a number of them are in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a wonderful book that is very often misinterpreted. Proverbs, by their nature, they're sayings of the wise. They're observations on how life works. And so if I read a proverb, you know, raise up a child in the way he should go, and in the end he will not depart from it. That's a proverb. We can't necessarily take proverbs, sayings of or observations about how things usually work, how they normally work, and necessarily take that as a promise from God. Okay, you may raise up a child in the way they should go, and they will go off the deep end. Usually that won't happen. But when it comes to money, sometimes we try and take these proverbs and say, well, oh, that's a promise from God. So if I do this, God's got to do this. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay? So you want to be really careful, particularly with verses out of Proverbs, some of them out of Ecclesiastes, run into the same sort of thing. So sometimes this can be challenging because not really sure how to necessarily interpret this particular verse. I also recognize that this is a very sensitive issue. One of the things that you don't do in polite conversation is bring up the topic of money. Right? It's just, well, the most common line you would probably hear if you try to do that is, yeah, none of your business. Right? Think about how you would feel if I invited you up to the stage right now and said, okay, let's talk about your finances. What is your annual income? How do you spend that? How much are you giving to the church right now? How much are you giving to other ministries or other things? How expensive is your house? How much are your payments every month? Yeah, that's not the sort of thing that you talk about in polite company. Maybe we should a little bit more than what we do. Some people have made very foolish mistakes with money in their past and would really rather just forget about that. Or some people feel kind of guilty about how they're using their money right now and so would really rather not talk about that. So it can be a very sensitive topic. I recognize that. But it is an important topic for us. And somebody has to talk about it. Kind of related to that is we kind of sometimes push the border from preaching to meddling. If I were to talk to you about the Holy Spirit and tell you all the things that I could find about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does and how he works in our lives and all those sorts of things, you might appreciate that input. You might walk away at the end and say, well, these are some things I'd like to do to try to cooperate more with the Holy Spirit. But the application of that to your daily life is a little more distance. Whereas when we start talking about money, well, that's something that's very near and dear to my heart, and it's my day-to-day stuff that I do. And so now you're starting to get into stuff that, yeah, you don't go there. Okay? You're meddling in my life. This is my choice, my responsibility, my decision. So you shouldn't be getting involved. So it pushes that border. But see, if nobody ever talks to us about it, then how do we learn what we ought to be doing? Or if we're making mistakes? Last thing is the question of motives. Now, there's two aspects to this. Number one is you might question my motives. Okay? And let me say from the get-go, I am not an employee of the church. Okay? I work for Cornerstone University. I don't make any money here. I'm not being paid for this today. There's not a commission. If, you know, if giving goes up 10%, I earn some kind of dollars or something. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't, right? Okay, good. But I have no vested interest in the outcome of what you hear today. Okay? You have a vested interest. I would love to see you walking with God more faithfully in regards to finances. Okay? But I more than likely will never know. I have no way of benefiting whatsoever from this talk that we're doing today. So let me assure you that my motives here are good and upright. I'm seeking your welfare. Okay? The other side of motives, though, is your motives. See, one of the things that we can do is we can try to do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. And one of the things I want to help you with today is to help you to recognize what the wrong reasons are so that you can do what you ought to do for the right reasons. I want you to have the right motives for how you handle money, for how you view money. Okay? So that's kind of where we're going with this. I want to give you just a little bit of an outline right now. We're obviously in the introduction. The reason for this outline is to help you take notes and to give some order to where we're going. As part of this introduction, though, I want to make sure that we understand one thing that's really important. What I'm sharing with you today is for the church. This is not for those outside the church. And what I mean by that, if you are a child of God, if you have come to God in faith, confessed your sins, received Christ as your Savior, you've become a child of God. You are a part of God's eternal kingdom. Then what I'm sharing today is for you. If you have not yet come to Christ, if you don't have any of that benefit, then you don't have any of the obligation that goes along with it. Now, I'll be honest, that's not a real good place to be, right? There's consequences for that choice. You know, those who die apart from Christ are going to be separated from God forever. eternal punishment. We'd rather kind of avoid that. Okay? But for those in the church, there are things that we should do as part of the body of Christ. And so that's, you know, for those of you who fit that, that's who I'm talking to. Okay? So that's enough by way of introduction. Some of the places we're going to be going with this, I want to start out discussing some common knowledge. If you've been in church world for very long, these are things that you have heard, probably multiple times. The problem is that some of these things are biblical and some of them are not. And I'm going to try and distinguish some of them for you. Okay? So common things that we hear quite often. The next area, if I can get it to click, is common practice. How do we actually do things? You know, if we know what we're supposed to do, how much do we actually do? You know, what is the truth in regard to how we actually live our lives? And then, I'm going to, probably the, really the meat of this, the heart of the matter. What does the Bible really say about what we ought to do, why we ought to do it, how we're supposed to live our lives in regard to money? So that's just going to be the heart of the matter. And then some ideas for application. How can we put into practice some of the stuff that we're covering today? Okay, so that's where we're going with this. And let's start out with this common knowledge. And first on this list is that we shouldn't love money. Well, of course we shouldn't love money. Everybody knows that. And 1 Timothy 6:10, you've probably heard it before. What does it say? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Notice something with that. How do you normally hear it in wider culture? In wider culture, money is the root of all evil. No, that's not what it says. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's a little bit different sentence. See, money is just a thing. It's neither good nor evil. There's nothing good about money. There's nothing bad about money. There's just good or bad with how we view money and how we deal with money. If we love money, that's going to cause some problems. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You've heard that before. You knew that's the case. Okay? We also know that we're supposed to give money to the church. Now, that has its roots all the way back in the book of Leviticus. Okay? And if we read this, it talks about a tithe, where it says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The word tithe simply means tenth. So a tenth, well, how did they get whatever they got? Well, crops, fruit, those sorts of things. So this is their income. So a tenth of the income, okay, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. One tenth, right off the top, belongs to God. Now that is a tithe. I want to distinguish that from what are called offerings. So the tithe, the 10%, if you will, that's God's. Anything beyond that would be considered an offering. Okay? And offerings are purely voluntary. But what does it say about the tithe? Who does it belong to? The tithe belongs to God. It's His. Okay? Now, this is from the book of Leviticus. Wow, that's like really Old Testament law kind of stuff. So, you know, that law all went away, right? And got replaced with Jesus. And so all that stuff doesn't apply to us anymore. Wrong. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in the New Testament, Jesus observes the Pharisees and the things that they're doing. And he says, you know, you tithe all this stuff, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. You should have done one, you should have not neglected those. You should have done both. See, even Jesus supports the idea of a tithe. He doesn't get rid of it. So, wow, I guess we're supposed to be doing that. It goes on and gets a whole lot worse in the book of Malachi. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. See, who does the tithe belong to? It belongs to God. They're supposed to take that tithe and bring it into the church, into the temple. And they decide not to. They stop doing it. And their whole nation suffers as a result. It even gets to the point, this is in Malachi, in the book of Hosea, it gets to the point where even their worship services, God says, you know, I really can't stand your worship. Get away from me. I can't stand the noise of your songs. It's annoying. I don't want it around. I don't want to hear it. Because you guys are neglecting the poor. And you're neglecting justice. See, if we're not doing what we ought to be doing in regard to finances, God is not pleased, even with our attempts at worship, because we're still withholding from God what belongs rightly to Him. Now, if we do, one of the things that that we observe with that is that if we do give money, we'll be blessed. See, Malachi 3:10 comes right after those other two verses that we just read. And 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. See, the common knowledge, if we do give money, we'll be blessed. That is true. That is absolutely true. When we are obedient to do what God calls us to do, we enjoy blessings from God. Now, there's going to be a caution with this. And we're going to come up to that in just a moment. Okay? But we will, if we are faithful with our money, God will bless us. In Proverbs 10:22, I like this verse. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. I don't think God is talking about lottery tickets. Okay? But the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. Woohoo! So if I'm faithful, God's going to make me wealthy. Wait a minute. Oh, by the way, and I won't have to work. Oh, that sounds nice. But wait a minute. Where is this verse from? It's from the book of Proverbs. How did we say we should read and understand Proverbs? Proverbs are observations about how life usually works. They're not to be taken as promises. If you do A, B is going to result. It's simply an observation. So if I enjoy the blessing of the Lord, if the Lord is blessing me, more than likely I'll be wealthy. Or I could be wealthy. Those two seem to go hand in hand to some extent. Does that mean that everybody who's wealthy enjoys the blessing from the Lord? Well, maybe not. But as a common observation, it could very well be true. Okay. How many of you would really rather be dirt poor than be wealthy? You would prefer to be in abject poverty as opposed to being wealthy. See, nobody in here would reject wealth. Nah, I don't want it. Doesn't happen. Okay? So wealth must be better than poverty? Must be a blessing? So if we give money, will we be blessed? We will be blessed. But there is a big risk with that. Ecclesiastes 5:13, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. Wealth can become a curse if it's viewed the wrong way, if it's treated the wrong way. It can cause lots of problems. And I do know people who, they are very well off. They consider it a blessing from God and an awesome, horrible responsibility that weighs on them. Think about it this way. You got a really large house full of stuff. And what is a common problem? I got a big house and it's full of stuff that I have to take care of and manage. And my possessions begin to own me instead of me owning my possessions. It gets worse. In the Sunday school class, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And there was it's called the Rich Young Ruler. This young guy who's well off goes to Jesus. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And the man responds, well, yeah, I've kept all of those since I was a child. Not a problem. Good to go. And Jesus tells that rich young man, there's only one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And that young man went away sad because he had great wealth. That's in Mark's gospel. Same account in Matthew's gospel is followed with this verse. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. See, rich people have a problem. If I have lots of wealth, what do I need God for? I've got everything I need. And anything I don't have, I can buy it. What do I need to rely on God for? If I get sick, I can afford the finest doctors. Got places to live all around the globe. I don't need God. And so people who are rich tend to behave self-sufficiently instead of relying on God. And if you're self-sufficient and you don't need God, why bother to come to God? They don't recognize that they're pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And that's how we are when we come to God. And He saves us. So there is a horrible risk. Wealth can cause problems in our walk with God. We are simply to act as stewards. Luke 16:11-12. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? See, everything that you have right now, every single thing that you have, you are holding in trust. It really doesn't belong to you. It's been entrusted to you by God. It's His stuff. And He expects you to take care of it and do with it as He directs you to do. And if you do that, then you're blessed. And if you choose not to do that, then you miss out on God's blessing. The thing is, if we're trustworthy with little things that don't really count for much, then we can be entrusted with greater things. From God's perspective, money is a little thing. Streets of heaven are paved with gold. Does God have any limit on His financial resources whatsoever? No. So we can give something that's inconsequential and gain something that has value. Think about what, you know, this world is going away. So what things are going into the new creation? When God makes all things new, None of the stuff that we have here goes with us, but the people will. Maybe God will entrust true riches, image bearers, to us. Some other things that are common knowledge. Now, I've got a lot of them listed here. I'm not doing verses for each one, because, partly because they're common knowledge. And I'll tell you, if you're curious about any of these, Google it. And you'll find 55 verses that deal with these things. Okay? They're all out there, and many times you've heard them before. Are we supposed to avoid debt? Yes. The borrower is the slave to the lender. We shouldn't be in debt. In fact, that's kind of an indication of whether we're blessed or not, is if we're in debt. We're not supposed to co-sign or strike our hands in pledge for another. Because, well, if you do that, you could be called to account. You could end up paying it. You're supposed to save for emergencies. That is plain, simple wisdom, isn't it? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't presume what's going to happen tomorrow. Some of those things that will happen tomorrow are going to have financial implications, and we probably should plan for that. We should have some cash in reserve just in case something bad happens. So we should save for an emergency. And we should also save for the future, because we don't know what the future is going to entail. Now, this one, I want to be really careful with this. Is this biblical or is it not? What does the Bible say about storing up money for down the road? I'm going to build up my nest egg so I can have a comfortable retirement. What does the Bible say about retirement? Okay. Want to be really careful with this, because the pattern of this world says that we need to save for the future. I think maybe we might do this a little bit. We might be worried about this a little bit more than God would have us worry about this. I would encourage you, this is one where you're going to need to develop your own conviction on that. And I would challenge you to delve into the scripture and see what it says. Store up treasures in heaven. We know that we can do that. We just read that verse. It says that we can store up treasures in heaven. Right? How do we do that? What do we do? And we know that we're supposed to give generously to the needy. Everybody knows you need to be generous. What's generous? How much is generous? Who's needy? How do I make sure that the $10 I give to the guy who's begging on the street is not going to go toward liquor to feed his addiction? We need to be careful and we need to be wise. But we know that we need to give to the needy. Just have to figure out how to do it. All of these things are common things. If you've been in church world for any period of time, you know that these are all behaviors we're supposed to engage in. So what is common practice? How does what we actually do fit in with what we know? Well, evangelicals give to their churches about 4% of their income. And if you look at all Christians, about 2.43%. Now, evangelicals, which I would classify this congregation as evangelical, 4%. We're doing pretty good. We're almost half of where God wants us to be on average. Half? Well, at least we're better than everybody else, right? They're only at 2.4. So do we as a church do what we're supposed to be doing? As a body of believers? Or are we robbing God? Well, God, we're giving you about half back of what belongs to you. Many are heavily in debt. Not counting mortgage debt, the average person in the U.S. owes about $12,000. Okay? Now, that's not counting mortgage debt. Mortgage debt, you could make the argument, well, I'm buying a house. It's an investment. It'll appreciate in value. And so that is actually wise to do. And there are arguments that can be made that way. It could be good stewardship. But this is not mortgage debt we're talking about. And it's the average person, every man, woman, and child, an average of $12,000 in debt in the U.S. So we have a lot of debt. And 9% of the income for the average household goes toward interest on debt. Isn't that interesting that we as a church have a hard time tithing? We come in at 4%, but we'll pay 9% in interest. We'll give to the lenders their 9%, but not to God beyond about 4%. A little bit of a problem. Our practice doesn't match where we ought to be. Now, the church does talk about money. It happens a lot. There's a lot of verses. There's a lot of opportunities to talk about it. There's lots of time where it's appropriate to do so in a variety of ways. One that is fairly, or that I'm more familiar with, 10-10-80. It actually is biblical. The idea here is 10% of your income should go toward the tithe. 10% of your income should go into savings. And then you're free to do whatever you want with the other 80%. Free to do whatever I want with the other 80%. I think it all belongs to God. So I might want to be a little bit careful with that. But the 10-10-80 idea works. And it does at least put 10% God's tithe to the church. Some of you are familiar with the health and prosperity gospel, where this is more on radio and television, or folks who rent big stadiums, where they will preach and they will tell you all these verses in Scripture that say that if you give generously to our ministry, God will bless you, and that is the key to wealth, and you will get wealthy. See, God wants to bless His people. He wants you to be rich. And if you're sick, He wants you to be well. He wants you to be healed. Well, yes, God wants those things. But there's a problem with motivations there. If I'm doing this for my benefit instead of for God's, there's a problem. Some others that are common. Larry Burkett has Crown Financial Ministries. Larry Burkett is dead. This is how my wife Marcy and I first got introduced to a lot of these financial concepts. That ministry is still out there. Dave Ramsey with his Financial Peace University. Many of you have listened to him on the radio or attended Financial Peace University classes, those sorts of things that all are to help you learn the biblical view of money. Some biblical, some not. Okay? These two are pretty trustworthy. There's a number of others out there that are a little more marginal. Okay? But you hear about finances on the radio. On my drive home sometimes after lab, there's like a two-hour show with Dave Ramsey, and I can listen to all these question and answer sorts of things. So the information's out there. Sometimes we hear about it with this end-of-year fiscal shortages, right? So the church year runs from May 1st through April 31st or April 30th. That's our church fiscal year, and now we get to February and we're 20% behind budget. Okay, we're behind budget, and if we don't get giving to increase, we're going to end up not making budget. So how do we get people to actually give more? Well, we might have to talk to them about their finances. And so sometimes at some churches, at the end of the fiscal year, you might hear sermons talking about how to properly steward finances. Now, is that wrong to do that? Well, think about your own household. If you have an annual budget and something happens to your income so that you're getting to the end of your year and you're not going to have enough, we're not going to be able to make the house payment. or the utility payment. Maybe we better get together and talk about that a little bit, about how we can cut back our expenses a little bit or increase our income. Maybe I need to go get a part-time job so we can make our house payment. We do that in our households and we don't blink an eye about it. It makes sense as a congregation sometimes to be aware. Yeah, these are the financial challenges that we as a church are facing, and we're a body of believers. And so it's appropriate for us to talk about it. We also wrestle with, in the U.S. in particular, a consumer mentality. There is an entire industry built up on the idea of parting you from your money to buy this, that, or the other thing. And we watch these commercials, we see these advertisements in the newspaper, and we make choices to buy things. And sometimes we need them and often we don't. And it's always the newest and the best and as seen on TV. And, well, this is on sale, so you better buy it now, 25% off. There's lots of ways that we get convinced to part with our money, to buy things that we do not need. And I have to confess, I mean, we sometimes have things sitting around our house that, well, you know, we bought it, then decided we really didn't need it or didn't want it, but then we never got around to taking it back to the store to return it to get our money back, and now it's past the time when we can do that, so now it's sitting around the house collecting dust, and it was just a bad idea. This to some extent is how we get houses that are full of possessions that we don't really want anymore. My wife will tell you that one of the greatest blessings for us was our time in the military where we had to move every 2 to 3 years because it forces you to get rid of this stuff instead of move it. So the consumer mentality is a challenge for us. We also have a preoccupation with financial security. I have to keep track of my 401k and my Roth IRA, and I have to make sure I'm putting the right amount into the right funds at the right time. And what about this annuity? Should I or shouldn't I? And how much do I have built up? And what has the stock market done lately? And oh no, it's been going down, so all this money that I thought I had, I don't have it anymore. And oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I'm going to worry about this. Oh, I need to start putting more away into these things, but... And in our culture, there's a lot of people that are very preoccupied with this. And I have to say, it's probably more the older generation who actually had some savings and watched it get eroded away when stock markets go down and things like that, that get affected the most by this. Let me ask a question. Where is your financial security? If your financial security is in your 401k or your Roth IRA or your retirement plan from your business or any place other than God, it's in the wrong place. See, you're trusting in wealth that you've stored up to take care of you. And that's not what it's for. But as a nation, we're preoccupied with this sort of thing. So what is the real heart of the matter? And this is the important stuff. Okay? There are lots of bad reasons for us to give tithes or to give offerings. Lots of bad reasons to do so. First and foremost on the list, and the one that most often occurs, is to earn God's favor. See, if I tithe or if I give, then I'll earn God's favor. Salvation is by grace through faith, not because of works, so that no one can boast. You cannot do anything to earn God's favor. It's purely by God's grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. You don't earn it. If you did earn it, it's not grace. You can't do things to earn God's favor. It doesn't work. You have to have the right reason. Now, does that mean that if I give, I don't enjoy God's favor? or if I don't give, I don't enjoy God's favor. Let me put it to you this way. If you've got a child and your child is obedient to you, do you love that child? Yeah. And if you have a child that is disobedient to you, do you love that child? You might want to wring their neck, but you love that child. It's unmerited favor. God's love for us is unconditional. And when you're His child, you don't earn His favor. You've already got it. He already sent Christ to die for you. You can't earn God's favor. And here's the hard part. You can't do it to get blessings from God. This is the motivational side of the consequence. You want to distinguish between the two. If you are doing the right thing for the sake of getting the blessing, you're wrong. That is not honoring to God. If you do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, that is honoring to God, and God will bless it. See, the blessings should be, they are a consequence. They cannot be a motivation. They can't be a reason for us to do it. Think about it with our own children. Okay? Do you really want your child to behave in the right way because they know that if they do, you will give them a reward? You want them to behave in the right way because they love you and want to make you happy, not because they're going to get something out of it. See, it changes the focus from the giver of the reward to the reward. So we don't do it to get blessings from God. We shouldn't do it for social pressure or prestige. Don't do it because you ought to do it. Going to go a little bit faster here. Don't do it because the church needs the money. The church might need the money. You know what, though? God will provide the money, whether you give or not. It's His church. It's His ministry. It's His people. God will meet the need. He may use you to do it if you're willing and obedient. But it's His church. Don't do it under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. If you're doing it because you have to, don't do it. Get your heart right first, and then do it for the right reason. There are some who actually do it for the tax benefit. Well, if I give $100, I can get $10 off my taxes. I'll clue you, that's stupid. That's bad stewardship. Okay? Do it for the right reason. Some people do it because they have disposable income. They just got so much, why not? Yeah, I can give it. I'll never notice it's missing. We should give because we've decided in our hearts to give. There are some good reasons to give. The first is to honor God. Remember last week we talked about honoring those who've sacrificed themselves for our welfare. Well, God is certainly worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And we can honor God by giving back to Him what belongs to Him. We also demonstrate our trust in Him by our lifestyle. Matthew 6 talks about that, verses 25 through 35. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They did not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? God will meet your needs. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's not just watching from afar. He knows that these are our needs. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We get so preoccupied that we take our sight off God. We're so worried about getting our own food, clothing, shelter, that we neglect the fact that God promises he'll take care of us. The result of that, actually, we'll come back to that. Why should we give? To please God in appreciation for what he's done for us. In Hebrews it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And the last good reason, actually, in the interest of time, I'm going to skip this. But bottom line with this is, I'm going to skip this slide. But God gives two commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor. Those are the things that we are called to do. And with our finances, we do that. Luke 16:13, no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. No, you cannot serve both God and money. See, if you want to keep the first and second commandments, you cannot be worshiping the almighty dollar. You got to be worshiping God. It really is a matter of the heart. Your heart has to be in the right place. So how can we put this into practice? Number one, cultivate contentment. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If you've got Christ, what more do you need? Be content with what he has provided. That directly battles that consumer mentality. Live with eternity in mind. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, there your heart is. If you're preoccupied with everything here, you're not thinking the things of God. You're thinking the things of this world. Remember that the pattern of this world is in opposition to God. And we want to follow the pattern of Jesus. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we know what God's good and pleasing and perfect will is in Romans 12:2. Mark 10:28-30, you know, Peter makes a boast. He's given up everything to follow Christ. And Jesus replied, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Follow Jesus' pattern. Live for the coming life. Finally, I would encourage you to read, study, maybe even memorize what the Bible says about money. Hundreds to thousands of verses. Google it. You'll find them. Okay? And the last thought that I have for you is to quote Master Yoda. Do or do not. There is no try. See, you can make a choice to honor God with your money or not to. But don't deceive yourself and say, well, I'm going to try and do this. It's your choice whether or not you will honor God with your finances. Test him in this and see if he won't pour out blessings. Might not be financial blessings, but make the choice to follow God. Let me pray to close this. Father, thank you that you paid the price for us in offering your Son on the cross for our welfare. Help us, Lord, to recognize that the finances you've entrusted to us don't belong to us, but Lord, that you have entrusted them to us as stewards to use for your glory and honor. Help us to give back to you what belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.